Sit down, those of you who stood up. It's not nice to see a kind of 50-50 split in the church, isn't it, really? Especially as we're talking this week about helping, asking God to help us to love as he loves us. We've looked at two things so far. Can you remember what they are? Let them shine and give them power. Thank you. Let them shine. The church as the people of God. Give them power. The church as the community of the Holy Spirit who gives us power. And this week, help them love the church as the body of Jesus Christ. And that is what we are. And we've been learning these things. There are four of them. One more next week and then we recap the whole lot. We've been learning them from John's Gospel. John's great Gospel. We started this year with Matthew. John's a very different kind of Gospel. John wants us to see the supernatural in the everyday. He wants us to see that God is behind everything that we experience. Here, there, and everywhere. I don't know which is your favourite Shakespeare play. I quite like Midsummer Night's Dream. And I've seen a couple of productions of that, one in the open air in Canterbury, a very good production a few years ago. And what Shakespeare is really wanting to do in that play is almost like what John is doing in John's Gospel. Shakespeare, the characters in the play, if you're not into Shakespeare, forgive me, but you'll probably recognise the names Oberon, Titania, Puck. There are lots of fairies. There's a fairy behind me right now. Thank you. There are lots of fairies. There are lots of fairies in Midsummer Night's Dream. And of course, we can see the actors and actresses. But we're not supposed to believe that the other characters can see them. It's the supernatural poking through, if you like. And Shakespeare's encouraging us in this great tale of love and so on and so forth to understand what's going on behind the scenes, as it were. And of course, that is what John wants us to see. What is going on behind the scenes? We talked about the kind of secret being in on what Jesus was doing last time when he went up to that great festival at Jerusalem. And we have in John chapter 13, which is where we're headed this week, we have another great festival occasion in John's Gospel. The context is the Last Supper. That's what we now call it. And we are going to read just a few verses from John chapter 13. If you've got a Bible and want to look at it, please do. It's a very familiar story. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus said, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked of them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things,
you will be blessed if you do them.
The Last Supper. The Jews had picked up a few tips from the Greeks and especially from the Romans. They assimilated lots of practices, so we can imagine on this occasion for a wonderful meal that the friends of Jesus were gathered around and possibly reclining, like you've probably seen pictures of Roman banquets where they kind of lie down to eat. And as far as we're aware, John, who wrote all of this, would have been quite possibly resting himself against Jesus. And on the other side, other disciples around the room. When you've seen pictures of the Last Supper where they're all sitting at a table, that's probably quite unlikely. This was kind of an intimate meal. It was a very special time. There was fine food, fine wine, and normally in these sort of banquets there would be some entertainment. But what John does in his gospel, it shows us that actually there's no entertainment at this particular meal. The entertainment, if we can call it that, is Jesus' last big occasion with his friends before he dies. And in ancient literature, that's an important thing. It's not just in the Bible that we have these last speeches, if you like, these last discourses from great figures before they die. Generals in war going out in battle, and they're given in the ancient history books a great speech. And this is John's equivalent, where Jesus is spending some real quality time, we might say, with his disciples whom he loves. And what he chooses to do and what he chooses to say, therefore, is of incredible importance. He could have done and said anything. Now Jesus goes on to speak in John 14:15 about the Holy Spirit, and that too is important. We looked at being a community of the Spirit last time, but on this occasion, at the very beginning of it, he chooses to enact a parable about how much he loves them and how much God loves them. John is so very different to the other Gospels. We got a lot of detail about the Passover festival in the other Gospels. We call them the Synoptics. John is very different. It's much more theological. It's much more about what's behind everything. And John chooses to see Jesus as the Passover. He kind of embodies the festival himself. Right in the first chapter of John, we have people, John the Baptist, looking at Jesus saying, look, here comes the Lamb of God. Because the thing that's missing in this meal is the Lamb. Jesus himself is at the heart of the Passover. And the Passover was about God's deliverance, how death brings life. And John is wanting to show in every way possible that God's love for us is so extensive and so amazing that he would give himself up. He would sacrifice himself. He would put himself into that position in the person of Jesus. God embodied in our terms, in the way that we can understand, and give up everything for you and for me. John makes Jesus the fulfillment of this Jewish feast. He is the Passover. And at this feast is a very famous little scene, this, isn't it? We just need to picture it again and remind ourselves that this was not what was normally done. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is visited, three visitors, we're told they're angels or a personification of God himself. And they arrive and they are honoured guests. And as they arrive, they are greeted. And because, of course, we're talking about hot and dusty country, feet are very important, as they are in India this weekend. Very conscious of feet, being cushy feet weekend. Need to clean, need to wash. And so Abraham does not put on a towel and kneel down and wash his visitors' feet. He calls for a servant to come and do that work. That is normal. That is what happens. You get your servant to come and do the dirty work. Quite literally. So when Jesus actually takes on himself that role, Peter's reaction is quite normal. Jesus, what are you doing? You don't do that. There's someone who, I mean, Peter wasn't offering, notice. I'm reading in a little bit here. I'm sure we can find someone to do that. And certainly, Jesus, you don't wash my feet.
So we get that kind of force of what is going on here. Not only is it culturally wrong, in every way, on every level, this just was not right. And when we consider now, sitting here on our lovely, comfortable blue chairs in sunny Faversham, why did that raise a laugh, I wonder? On this beautiful day, looking at this story and knowing who Jesus is. Remembering he is the one, the Word, as John calls him in John chapter 1, who was there in the beginning with God, and he is God, and he is responsible for all things, for everything around us, natural, supernatural, whatever. It's all here because of Jesus. He is the King. He is the ruler. He is the Lord. Forgive us for making him pocket-sized. Forgive us for bringing him down to our level in the sense that somehow he doesn't matter and we've forgotten just who this is. He, Jesus, takes a towel and puts it round his waist and bends down and scrub-a-dub-dub, as we said earlier on. He scrubs those smelly, sweaty, stinky disciples' feet. And Jesus is so desperately now trying to get some important things across to his followers. Hey, that's me and you, not just those first disciples. Jesus, knowing the time had come, remember we said before how important the time was, God's timeline in John's gospel. Knowing he had all power, Jesus knows he's got the power of heaven at his disposal. He knows who he is and he is God. Knowing all of that, he chooses to do this thing above all others. In the other Gospels, again, we have Jesus' agony before he is crucified in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember where he is kneeling in prayer and he is sweating both sweat and blood. And his tears, Lord, Lord, do I have to go through with this? Father, if there's any way, take this cup away from me. This is Jesus' agony leading into his passion. In John's Gospel, we don't have that scene at all. This is Jesus' agony. This is Jesus pouring out his heart with his friends before he goes on to die for them and for the sin of the human race. This is where Jesus, already knowing what is going on, John's Gospel again wants to emphasize that kind of knowledge. Do you remember? We've looked at this a couple of times already. Jesus knew. He knew that someone in that room was going to betray him. And the one who dips later on, we read, the bread into the wine. Maybe we'll remember this as we come to take communion this morning. Jesus says, the one who dips it in with me. That was the most intimate arrangement. The importance of sharing meals, we all know anyway, but there are certain little rituals, sort of tea ritual, in certain parts of the world, how you drink your cuppa and all the rest of it, or whatever it happens to be. And there are certain rituals that close friends do and recognize, and this was something recognized within that setting for these people. The most close of relationships. And yet that person was going to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that Peter would let him down. Jesus knew these disciples would scatter and leave him. He knew. John wants us to read that again and see. He knows these things and yet he still does it. How could we even imagine what it's like? Just imagining for a moment that all our family and friends will desert us and let us down just when we need it most. At that point, would we be able to serve them and wash their feet? To demonstrate exactly what love is. This is Jesus' agony. This is him pouring out his heart. And you see, there are several things in that. The first thing for us is that Jesus does know us like he knew Peter. Like he knew John. He knows you. He knows me. Let's just take that in a moment, because you see, most of us here, if not every single one of us, are exactly the same. We have a fear that if people really knew us, they wouldn't like us. that if people really knew what's in my head, what's in my past, if people really knew what I'm like on my worst day, if people really knew us like that, they would reject us. They wouldn't really want to know us. It's a fear that most of us carry. And we need to understand Jesus does know us like that. We're dipping our bread in the wine with Jesus this morning. And before we get scared about that, what does Jesus choose to do? He does not reject his friends and his followers. He does not reject them. He loves them. He serves them. He kneels down in front of them. This is our God, the servant king. We live in a world where people use knowledge as power, don't we? It's what newspapers try to do. It's what phone hacking scandals that we've all lived through are all about. Discovering things about people that then give newspapers real power over them. Because they can choose to print this or print that about someone. We live in a world where knowledge is used to wound and to maim and to destroy. And we're so used to it. And that's why we're frightened that when people really know us, and we become very defensive and we close in. Jesus is saying, you know, love isn't really like that. Let me tell you about a different kind of love. Let me tell you about the God kind of love. Let me tell you that he knows you. And you don't need to be closed in anymore. Because this God who knows you that well will not use that knowledge against you. But will use that knowledge to serve you. And to love you. Jesus is saying this morning, I know who you are, and I will love you to the very end. And that's what he said to these first disciples. This is what God looks like. And then he says, now that you know what love looks like, I want you to go and do the same. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a church? It means to be the people who go and do likewise. The people who learn how much they are loved and go and love likewise. Who decide that they will, consciously, even though it's against everything natural within us, to love the way that Jesus loves. That when people are going to let us down and desert us and not be there for us, even perhaps sometimes actively persecute us, we'll love them anyway. And we'll love them with the kind of love that says, I will, well, not just tolerate you, but I'll get down on my knees in front of you and wash your smelly feet. If you can think of a better way of putting that into the modern idiom, please do. It's not just about washing feet. It's about being there for people who are not there for us. How hard is that? As Jesus looked around the room, many of those people in that room would die because they would not betray Jesus. They would not deny Jesus. Eventually. They had to go through that period where they all ran away. But then, filled with the Spirit after the day of Pentecost, they went out and they were the first disciples who made a difference, made an impact on the world because they shouted long and loud for the Lord Jesus. He was Lord, he was Savior. Boy, did they knew it. The one who'd washed their feet, and they were no longer going to let him down. They were going to go out in his name and proclaim him and serve him. And they would die doing so, nearly every single one of them. Go and do likewise. For some today, it still means dying because we refuse to give up following Jesus, no matter where it takes us. I cannot say it won't happen for anyone in this room, but it's unlikely that it will happen to folks in this room. But it does happen. It happens lots. And the more we follow Jesus, the more chance there is of that happening. Do we still want to follow him? For some, it will mean going all that way. But listen, for all of us, it means this. Giving our life away in service to others. That's every single one of us. That's you on this side who stood up for that hymn, and those of you on this side who didn't stand up. That's me standing up here and you down there. That's the folks underneath us having their groups down there. That's everyone who owns the name of Jesus and follows Jesus. You may not die doing so, but you will give your life away in selfless service to other people because that's what Jesus says right here. Now you know what love looks like. You go and do it. He actually says you will be blessed if you do it. God, forgive me, forgive us. All the times we ask for blessing without going and doing what he's told us, we should go and do. How do we think we've got the right for blessing when we will not be obedient? Making ourselves less, doing jobs that no one else will do, serving one another in powerful and sacrificial ways. Look at Jesus. This is our God, the servant kings. If we really seek him to serve and to follow Jesus, this is what it means. What does that look like? I have no time to explain or expound this, but we're coming to communion. We celebrate bread and wine because it is the body of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about us being the body of Christ here on earth. Help them love is the title of this service. The church as the body of Christ. We're not the body of Christ instead of Jesus' body. We don't even continue the work of Jesus in that sense, a continuation of his body on earth. We are told that he is bodily resurrected and with the Father in heaven right now. That's where the body of Christ is. So why do we use this powerful language about being body? Well, it's because of this. It's because a body is corporate. It's not just about you going out and serving Christ individually. It's about the body of Christ, the church, giving itself away in sacrificial love, being a broken body, pouring out its heart on behalf of its neighbourhood, on behalf of its community. Loving people on the streets of Calcutta, loving people on the streets of Faversham. And doing something about that. Putting on the towel and washing some feet. And it's hard. And it's dirty, and no one wants to do it, but the people of God, the church, are called to do it. We are a body. Bodies have members, arms, and legs. It's a powerful New Testament image of what it means to be the body. And you are either a member of the body, or you are not. Now, let me explain that very, very clearly. The church is two things. One, it's the people of God throughout all the world right now. The church, capital C, one church. The church is also used in a second sense constantly in the New Testament, the gathered local believing people who worship together and serve God together. So we apply it to Faversham Baptist Church, to the Gospel Mission, to St. Mary's, to the other churches in Faversham. We're all part of the church and we stand together and we're united in Christ. But for practical purposes, for relational purposes, we demonstrate that in our individual churches. And pretty much all the New Testament after Acts is written to these kind of churches. Little churches, big churches in localities, the gathered believers. It's why we have membership of this church. Being a member, an arm or leg or whatever of this church. It's not about putting a name on a roll or a bit of paper and having a privilege. It's about serving one another in Christ and saying that's what we're called to do. And that's what we're called to be. Robert Webber puts it like this. The body image of the church is not a mere organisation of human beings, but a new revolutionary society of people. As a new order, a new humanity, the church has always had within it the power to be an explosive force in society and in the history of the world. It's not called to contain its message, but to live it and proclaim it, calling all people to repentance from the old body, the old humanity, the old creation, Satan's kingdom, the former age, into the new body, the new humanity, the new creation, the new kingdom, the new age. I want to be part of a church that is doing that and being that and giving itself away in powerful sacrificial ways. And when we give up our time and when we're exhausted because of everything that's going on, we need to say, this is for Jesus. This is because Jesus knelt and washed my feet, and I'm going to kneel and wash people's feet if it kills me, because it killed Jesus. This is love. Amazing love, my Saviour's love
for me. Many, many centuries ago, St. Teresa of Avila said this. These are familiar words. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You, plural you, are his body. Can't be a body on your own. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Lord, help us love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. What you have seen me do, now you go and do. And you will be blessed if you go and do this. This is our God, the servant King. Let's pray. Father, two things. Firstly, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he loved us. That he loved me and gave himself for me, and he gave himself for each and every one of us sitting here. Lord, thank you that we have. You've given us minds and wills, ability to be able to respond to that. Lord, forgive us when our response is weak. Lord, if any of us here are just sitting and thinking, I need to do something more about this, it's no good just kind of half believing it, but we need to give ourselves to you the way you gave ourselves to us. Then prompt us, lead us forward through baptism, through a declaration that we belong to you, that we are yours. Lord, those of us who know you, maybe over many years, free us up so that our worship of you will actually reflect something that takes us beyond mere formality, and the rigidity and the lack of expression that characterizes so much of Western Christianity, into a passionate love for you like your passionate love for us. The first thing, Lord, is we thank you for demonstrating love to us in such an amazing way, for dying in our place. But secondly, Lord, we pray that you will help us to love like that, to be those who will serve, those who will work our socks off. If that's not an inappropriate little vision. That we will do good to all, and especially to those in the church, in the body of Christ. Lord, we pray and pray and pray that we will be here. And for the other churches in Faversham, we pray it too, equally for them. Because they're going through the whole process too of seeking you and wanting to be what you've called them to be. Lord, will you do that here in this church, that we might be members of one another, members of a body, your body, serving your world. We pray in the name of Jesus and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen.